Hey, this is Ryan Tucker, and you're listening to the Unchangeable Truth Podcast. Today, you're listening to Pastor Stephen's sermon titled, The 77s, and it comes out of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27.
Open your Bible, Daniel chapter 9, and I hope you brought your fork and knife today, because this is not pudding. I can promise you that. Daniel chapter 9, the reason why a lot of folks don't on Sunday mornings go through the book of Daniel is Daniel chapter 9. And not what we talked about last week. We were in the first, 22, 23 verses of Daniel 9 last week where Daniel is praying. And the title of the message was even How to Pray the Bible Way. So, right, he's praying and calling out to God because God's kind of giving him a glimpse of what's about to happen. And he's driven to his knees in prayer and he's like, the nation of Israel's not spiritually ready for what's about to come. And so in his prayer, we come to the point today where God answers the prayer. God responds to his prayer. So go ahead, if you have your Bible, Daniel chapter 9, and find verse 24. And you're going to want to leave your Bible open today. And if you don't own a Bible, stop by the Welcome Center. We'll be happy to give you a Bible. But we're going to read these verses, 24 through 27 of Daniel 9, and then we're going to come back in and we'll start dissecting them just a little bit. Beginning in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war of desolations are determined. And then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Well, I just feel like saying amen this morning, because that scripture is so clear, we really don't have to take any time to understand what it's saying. If that's true, we just pray and go home. But it can be a little bit confusing. Some of you even have told me this week, hey, I decided that I would go ahead and read ahead, and I got about a verse in, and I thought, nah, I'll wait till next Sunday. Remember now, it's all about Jesus. And you're going to hear me say that over and over again if you hang around here at Highland Park. But it's going to kind of break open before us as we look at it a little bit at a time, and as it breaks open before us, I would say this. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to say, what a blessing this is. What a blessing to know that God is in tomorrow before we ever even think about it. What a blessing to know that God has a plan and God's going to accomplish his plan as we think of the things to come. Now, there's something I want to do before we get into the outline. Daniel chapter 9, look in verse 24 again, because this is going to be key to understanding what is being said here. 70 weeks are determined for your people. Now, that does not mean 70 weeks as you and I know a week. If you're using the New King James Version as I use it, the word weeks there, we think of 7 days. That makes a week. But whenever the Jewish people would talk about a week, it could be a week of days, it could be a week of weeks, it could be a week of years. So this is not talking about 7 days as a week. This is talking about 70 weeks or 77s of years, which is actually 490 years. So you've got to understand that if we're ever going to understand what's taking place here. Now, with that being said, I've got a very simple outline today, and I couldn't make it complex if I wanted to, right? But as simple as we can get it, and hopefully it'll make a little bit more sense when we get to the end. The first one is this, the who of the prophecy. Who is he talking about? Who's he writing to? Looking again in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined for your people. Now, who prayed the prayer? Daniel. Who's God speaking to? Daniel. Who was Daniel? Or what was it? He was a Jew. So what God is talking about and dealing with here primarily has to deal with the Jewish people. Now that's exciting for me because I have a deep love for the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. Here's what that says. God's not through with them yet. God is not done with the Jew. And as a matter of fact, if you want to understand what is happening in the world today, and if you want to have a good understanding of what future is going to look like, all you have to do is look to the Jew. And so God here is writing to the Jew, primarily dealing with them, yet he's giving a greater message to all of us. And then secondly here in the text, I want us to look at the where of the prophecy. Again, look in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. The holy city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. I know that you and I think that, I don't know, the most important city in the world is Washington, D.C. It's not. The most important city in the world is not New York City. It's not Paris. And you're really going to have a problem with this. The most important city in the world is not Panama City. Or the area known as Southport where I reside. We're a big deal, but we're not the most important city. Okay? The most important city, that's the reason why you can look towards Jerusalem and you get a clear understanding or a better understanding of the prophecy of God's word, is the holy city. And so he's writing here, and again, he's letting us know, hey, I'm writing this primarily about the Jews. I'm talking about the holy city of Jerusalem, and then he talks about, thirdly, the what of the prophecy. Now, look back in verse 24, and let's read it again. He says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. So God is saying, here's what I'm going to do. These are the purposes that I plan to accomplish. And he kind of lays them out there. We don't even have to go guessing what they are. First of all, he says, I'm going to finish the transgression. So again, he's writing to the Jews. What would have been the transgression of the Jew? It would have been the rejection of Jesus Christ. That here is Christ, a Jew who walked among them, yet they rejected him as the Messiah. But thank God one day, God has said, that rejection, that transgression will be over. But then secondly, he says he's going to make an end of sins. Now, if you would agree with this statement, say amen. The only way to make an end to sins is through the Messiah. I don't think you heard me. If you agree, say amen. The only way, well, let me say it first, okay? The only way to make an end to sins is through the Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. That's so much better than the first service. This little puny amen. They were tennis clapping today. It was crazy. But here are the Jews, the very one that was sent to be the Savior for their sin, and they rejected him. And yet God sits here and God says, coming to the Jews, he's going to make an end to sins. There's coming a time that when the Jews, in faith, will turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Paul writes about this over and over again in the Pauline letters. I want you to look at the screens. Listen to what he wrote. This is in Romans chapter 11, verse 26. He says, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, that is Israel, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He will save the Jew from their very sins. And so he's going to finish the transgression. That's what God says I'm going to do. I'm going to make an end to sins. But then third, he says, I'm going to make reconciliation for iniquity. That those who were enemies are going to be reconciled. There's a great need for us to understand this. You say, I don't understand. I'm not a Jew. No, no, no. This is for Jew. This is for Gentile. This is for anyone. What the Bible tells us over and over again is that without Christ, it's not a situation that we're indifferent toward God. We're an enemy of God. We are alienated from God. That maybe you're today, or maybe you're watching by television today, and you would sit there and you would say, well, no, it's not that I'm an enemy of God. I just don't really give much thought to God. No, no, no. Either you are a friend of God or you're an enemy of God. There's no in between. Jew, Gentile does not matter. And so what he is saying here is he is going to make a reconciliation for this iniquity. Now, Paul writes about this, Romans 5:10. Look at the screens. I told you you had to bring your fork this morning. Look at what it says. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. What does that mean? Jesus Christ, again, he's writing about what's going to come. You and I are on the other side of most of what we're talking about today, but he is saying that Jesus Christ is going to come and he is going to make reconciliation for our iniquity. Those of us, or all of us, were enemies once of God, yet through Jesus Christ, we've now been reconciled with God. It's what we talked about earlier. Man, it seems as though once I came to Christ, it seems as though, oh my goodness, I am fulfilling why I've been created. Yeah, you're in a relationship with God now because of Jesus Christ. So he makes reconciliation for iniquity. Thank God for that today. Fourth, he brings in everlasting righteousness. There is no righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. Okay? You think of all the good deeds that you've ever done in your life, right? You were a Boy Scout. You helped little old ladies across the road. You could have taken that parking spot at the front door of Walmart, but you saw someone else and you gave it up even though it rightfully belonged to you, right? Your neighbor, they put their fence a little bit too much on your land. It really wasn't theirs, but you're like, it's only 2 inches. It's not that big of a deal. I'll just let them have it. All the righteous deeds, all the good deeds that you can think you can do, God says they're like dirty, stinking, filthy rags compared to me. There is no righteousness without Jesus Christ. Jeremiah prophesies this. It's in Jeremiah 23:5-6. I've got it on the screens. It says, behold, the days to come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Now, a righteous branch, that's just a description of Jesus Christ. That he's of the lineage of David, which for the Jew, I mean, he came from the right bloodline, right? And a king will reign and prosper. That's King Jesus. And he'll execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Do you see what is happening here? God is saying that one day even the Jews will say, our righteousness is not found in us keeping the Ten Commandments. Our righteousness is not found in us obeying the Levitical law. Our righteousness is not found in us being Orthodox Jews. Our righteousness is found in the Messiah, King Jesus himself. I can never be right with God apart from Jesus. Give God glory for that today. And then he gives the fifth purpose. Seal up the vision and prophecy. You know what that means? That means God's got a plan with all this. You ever sit there and think, it just seems like nothing's really working together. It just seems like life just exists. There's really no purpose behind it all. No, friend, God's got a plan. And God will finish his plan. That one day God's going to put a last period at the end of that last sentence, which is a part of that last paragraph on the last page of the last book of all of history, that God is going to say, it is now done, it is now over, and he's going to seal it up, and he is going to finish it. Sometimes people say, well, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it, and I hope you believe it, friend. But one day, he's even going to seal up the vision and prophecy. But then there's another. He's going to anoint the most holy. Now, there's a debate here among theologians. I'm not a theologian. I'm a pastor, right? There's a debate here. When it talks about the most holy, is it talking about the millennial tabernacle, the millennial temple, right? Is it talking about that holy place there? And then there are others that are like, no, we think the most holy, that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I agree with the latter. I believe that's who it's talking about there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Either way, though, it's going to be very, very good, and it's going to be a blessing. So we now move to verses 25 through 27, and now God is saying, you know the who, right? You know the where, and you even understand the what, but now I want to give you the how. And look in verse 25. We'll read it again. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. Now, all of this has been really easy. We're about to get to the hard stuff. The how of the prophecy. First of all, there's a beginning of this countdown. So God says we're gonna start counting off these 77s, these 490 years, and it's all going to start when the command goes forth to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to build Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 2 verse 1 tells us that Nehemiah goes during the month of Nisan, and he asked to go and rebuild the city, and it was the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes the king. You can take a history book and you're looking it up and you're like, okay, what was the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign? And it will tell you 445 B.C., Now, that month of Nisan, it actually is the very first month of the Jewish calendar, but it's not determined by the calendar. You and I would sit there and we would say, well, we know that October just began. How do we know that? Because the calendar told us. But their month of Nisan, it actually was always determined by the Paschal moon. So if you're here today and you're an astronomer and you study scripture, I'm not an astronomer, okay? But there are folks out there that are our astronomers, and they study the Bible, and they love Jesus Christ, and they're a lot smarter than me, and they've done a lot of work, but you can find out when this date was exactly. You don't even have to guess. It was March the 14th, 445 B.C. That's when the commandment was given, go and restore, go and rebuild Jerusalem. And God's clock of 490 years began ticking as soon as that command went out. Now look back to verse 25. Some of your eyes look a little glazed over. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 years. How long would it take to restore and rebuild Jerusalem? 49 years. 7 weeks, right? 7 of 7 years. 49 years, just as God said it would happen. It happened. So then we look at the continuing of this countdown. Again, look back in verse 25. Look at what he says in verse 25. He says, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And so now God's saying, I'm going to expand this prophecy just a little bit, right? You have the 49 years, and then Jerusalem will be rebuilt, and then we're going to add on to those 49 years, 434 years, and you put all of these together, now you have 483 years from the time the command was given to restore Jerusalem until the Messiah comes. Now, you've got to understand that the Jewish calendar is different than our calendar. Not 365 days, but 360 days was the Jewish calendar. So, Jesus began his public ministry in 29 AD. You say, how do we know that it was in 29 AD? Because you can go to Luke chapter 3. And in Luke chapter 3, it tells us there that the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, John the Baptist is doing his public ministry, and he's out and he's baptizing in the Jordan River. When did Jesus begin his public ministry? He started it being baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And so now we go back to the world history books and we find out exactly when the 15th year of Tiberius's reign was. Those dates are written. The record is clear. So we know exactly when he began his public ministry, 29 AD. And then the Bible teaches us that three Passovers later, now the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, they only talk about a Passover here and a Passover there, but John records that Jesus was a part of all three Passovers. And then we know that he walks into Jerusalem, that triumphal entry, after those three Passovers. We don't even have to guess. We don't even have to guess when that happened because we know it was the week of the Passover. We don't even have to guess when the Passover was because the Passover, again, was determined by the Paschal moon. And people who study these things tell us that exactly when he got onto that donkey and he rode into Jerusalem and he rode in through the Eastern Gate, and the date was April the 6th, 32 AD. Now, this is what is interesting. If you take all this, you take all this, you put all this together, you're going to find out that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came precisely on time. Because if you take all of those years, you put all of those years together, the 434 years plus the 49 years to get to 483 years, you multiply them by 360 days, a part of the prophetic Jewish calendar, you now have 173,880 days from March the 14th, 445 BC, when the command was given to go and rebuild Jerusalem, and you put all that together, Jesus Christ is riding into Jerusalem exactly on April the 6th, 32 AD. And that is a good place for an amen right there. Because here's what that is saying. God's got a plan. God will accomplish his plan according to what God has said. It all begins with the rebuilding of the temple, and it continues until the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, comes. Now take a deep breath. We got to try to wrap all this together. Third, we see a pausing of the countdown. And some of you are like, I'm not even a Christian, and I came here today, and man, I'm totally confused. If it makes you feel any better, most of the Christians are too. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. What does it mean that the Messiah was cut off? It means this. It really, the wording in the original language means this. His life was cut short. He would die. He would be crucified as a young man. I mean, when people die young, what do we say? They died way too young. Their life stopped way too soon, right? But notice it says there it was not for himself. What does that mean? That Jesus Christ did not die on the cross because of his sin, because he was sinless. Jesus Christ, the only man ever to have flesh on, to walk this earth, who knew no sin. The Bible says, tempted in every single way that you and I are tempted. So if he didn't sin, then why did he die on the cross? To pay the price for our sin. So he didn't do it for himself. Hey, by the way, it's time to take your medicine. If you're not hearing that, it's time for you to go ahead and take your high blood pressure medicine. Look at what it says in verse 26. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And so here's Daniel, and Daniel, with the help of God, right, is looking forward in time. It's almost like he's got a time machine, or he's looking through this time tunnel. And again, God's helping him, and he is seeing that the Messiah would come precisely on time. Daniel is seeing that the Messiah is going to be rejected during Passover week, and he's going to be nailed to a cross. Right? He saw him being cut off, and then Daniel even sees Jerusalem being destroyed. Jesus talked about that. Luke 21:6. As for these things which you behold, the days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Now, if you ever go with me to Israel, in which we're planning on taking a group to Israel in September of 26. So next September. And the question is always this: is it safe to go to Israel? If you've ever been to Atlanta, raise your hand. Dude, I'd walk down the streets of Jerusalem any day of the week before I'd walk down the streets of Atlanta. Are you kidding me? But if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, what you'll see is that the temple, the stones that built the temple that were there during the time of Jesus, it's like somebody has taken them and just thrown them all down in the valley. They're scattered everywhere, the ones that were there during the time of Jesus Christ. And so Daniel is sitting here, and Daniel sees all this that is taking place. The Bible said it would happen precisely the way that it happened. And at this point, God's like, all right, I'm going to stop the clock for just a little bit, right? Why? Because God has been dealing with Israel, and Israel has rejected the Messiah. She's turned her back on Jesus, and now the clock stopped ticking for Israel. And then it enters into a time that is an undetermined period of time. We don't know how long it lasts, but it says here that it is marked with wars and desolations. Can I just say, that's the time we're living in. You read about it, the last part of verse 26, that God's clock has stopped ticking for the Jews, but now we find ourselves in a time that is known as the fullness of the Gentiles. Look in verse 25 of Romans 11. Paul writes about this. He says, "For I would not then, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." Here's what that means. There are going to be many people that are saved during this time of the Gentiles. So the 490 years, we've seen 483 of those years, and God said, pause. And we're now in that time. And many people will come to Christ. The time of the Gentiles. And it's a time that you and I find ourselves living in right now. You say, what's going to determine that Jesus is going to start this clock again? I believe it's when he's come to take his church out. I believe when Jesus raptures the church. That when the fullness of the Gentiles has come, right? What does that mean? It means the bride is now complete. The church is now full, right? The fullness has come in. And somewhere, maybe today, that last soul would be saved. Can I tell you, as I've been preparing for this message, knowing this message was coming and knowing with all the dates and everything, that many of you are going to say, well, I took my calculator and I figured it up and you were wrong and I'm right. And, you know, and I know we're going to have some of that. That's okay. That's all right, right? But I'm sitting there and my prayers, it wasn't that, oh, God, may we all have understanding. Oh, God, may we all agree. Can I tell you, it's kind of a selfish prayer. My prayer was this: Lord, may you fulfill the fullness of your Gentiles of the church today. Would the last one be saved today? They're meeting over at our Windmark Beach church, and you know they have three services, right? What if today, after Scott finishes preaching and Scott shares the gospel of Jesus Christ and Scott invites them to respond, hey, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus but you'd like to, I invite you to come. And let's just say that there's a new family that's visiting them. That happens every week over there. And let's just say that a young lady hears the gospel for the first time in her life and she says, man, I'm ready to surrender to Jesus. And let's say that she comes forward and grabs Pastor Scott by the hand and sits there and says, today I'm surrendering to Jesus Christ. Today I'm trusting him as Lord and Savior. And what if all of a sudden that's the last soul that needs to be saved to fulfill this fullness of the Gentiles? I mean, friend, listen to me. Today that could happen. That woman coming and she's the very last one. And the Lord says, Gabriel, that's it. Marshal up the troops. Jesus, it's time. My son, go and claim your bride because the bride's complete. Go and get her. And so I've been praying this week, do it Sunday, God. Do it Sunday. How cool would that be? We give the invitation and somebody comes down and somebody says, I didn't understand that whole Daniel 9 thing, but I heard you say that I'm a sinner. And if I called upon the name of Jesus Christ and believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead, he would forgive me of my sin and he would give me real life. And I'm dead and I need to come to life. And so today I surrender to Jesus. And what if all of a sudden I said, here's Joe, and Joe today gave his life to Jesus, and then woof. And then some of you are left and you're like, what happened? So Israel turns her back on the Messiah. The clock stopped ticking, okay? There's 7 years left. 483 years have been complete. We got to get to 490. If we don't get to 490, I mean, we got to forget everything. So let's look at the ending of the countdown. When will the clock start ticking again? I believe it's going to start ticking with the rapture of the church. Notice what it says in verse 27. We got to fast forward this. Verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This is not talking about the Messiah prince. In Daniel chapter 9, there are two princes that are mentioned there. The Messiah prince, which is the prince of all princes, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 26, it's talking about another prince. I believe a Roman prince. The Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. I believe this prince is going to come out of a revived, refederated Roman Empire. And Daniel says he's going to make a covenant with Israel. And out of that covenant that he makes, this prince, the man, he's called the man of sin. He is called the beast. He's called the wicked one. You and I know him as the Antichrist. And he's going to come and he's going to make this covenant right with Israel. Now, Israel, by this time, they're going to be bombarded, right? They're going to be saying, oh, we just need a Messiah, looking for a Messiah. And stop and think about this. They rejected the true prince. But yet they're going to receive the false prince. But you know, Jesus said that would happen. Did you know that? Look at the screens. Look at what Jesus said. This is in John 5:43. I've come in my Father's name, and you won't receive me. If another will come in his own name, him you shall receive. So this prince, this earthly prince, this false prophet, right? The Antichrist. He's going to make a peace treaty with Israel in these final 7 years. Now, I remind you, I believe the church has already been raptured. The church has already been taken out of here. And when the rapture of the church happens, God's clock starts ticking, right? We got 7 more years that have to be fulfilled. And yet, in the middle of this peace treaty, I believe the Antichrist, right? This prince that shall come, I believe he's going to break the treaty. You and I would say he's going to double cross Israel. Look in verse 27. Look at what it says. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Again, that's 7 years. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. You know what that tells me? The temple's going to be rebuilt. The Jewish temple is going to be rebuilt. You say, why is that a big deal? Because there's only one place they'll rebuild it. On the Temple Mount. You say, why is that a big deal? Well, because there's something sitting on the Temple Mount right now. A mosque. Yet if you ever find yourself going to Israel, you can go to the Temple Institute and you can see them teaching these young priests how to make animal sacrifices. And you can see them there and they're replicating all the vessels that were used during the sacrificial offerings and the sacrificial system there in the temple. And they're even weaving the clothes for the priests to wear. And they're there, they've got their computers, they're studying the lineage of the Levitical tribe, the Levites. They're trying to find out. We got to find a true Levite so they can come in and they can make these sacrifices. They're making plans to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount. And I believe, according to the scripture, it will be rebuilt. And this prince, this Antichrist, is going to come and he's going to say, hey, we'll make a covenant. Hey, we'll work things out. That temple can be rebuilt. I believe he's going to come and he's going to be able to do something that no one else has ever been able to do, and that is to broker a lasting peace, as the world will think, between the Jew and the Palestinian. Yeah, y'all can rebuild your temple. That's fine. We just all need to get along. And yet, once it's rebuilt, in the middle of this 7-year period, he's going to walk into the temple and he's going to say, enough of that foolishness, Jews. Enough of that, your so-called religion. You're here to worship God. Well, God just walked in the room. I am God. You fall down and worship me. And then at that time, the Jews are going to recognize, man, he double-crossed us, right? They're going to refuse. We're not going to worship you. You're a false prince. And then he's going to unleash a satanic fury on God's people. And I believe, according to Revelation, that if God doesn't step in, this is going to truly be a Holocaust like the world has never seen before. But thank God, church, God will step in. You say, how's God going to step in? Well, remember, we're walking back, right? Remember, he came for his church, and he took the church out of here. He raptured the bride out of here. And I believe that when he did that, the clock starts ticking again, and it'll tick 7 more years until we finally come to the point to the 490 years that are being mentioned right here in Daniel are complete and fulfilled. And then when it looks like it's the darkest day ever for Israel, when it looks like Israel has no hope, when it looks like once and for all, Israel will be wiped off the face of the earth, heaven's king will come. But this time, he's not coming for the church. This time, he's coming with the church. And he'll be coming in power, and he'll be coming in great glory. And this Roman priest, or this Roman prince, will meet the Messiah prince, and 0777 will take care of 666. I can promise you that. And I believe that's what's going to happen right there. You say, so what do we do? Well, praise the Lord. I don't know what all this does for you. But when I study this, this helps me to see the world news today kind of through the lens of God's word. It helps me to see that just as God meticulously pinpointed city of Jerusalem and the walls to be rebuilt and all of the things that the Messiah would come, how Daniel, so long before Jesus Christ ever left heaven and put on flesh and came to this earth, and he prophesied, right, about the death of Christ and the destruction of Jerusalem. And I sit there and I see what's happening in the world today, and I read the Bible and I read this. Here is the reminder and here is the encouragement. The Bible is unlike any other book because the Bible is the very word of God, that the Bible is alive today. There's no other book like it, that you can take it to the bank, friend, that if the Bible says it, it will come to pass. And that gives us encouragement, because we look around the world and we're like, it seems as though nobody's in control. It seems as though everything's messed up. Some of the wicked things that are happening in our world, some of the evil things that are happening in our world. I mean, I was having a conversation with somebody the other day, and I'm like, you know, it seemed like when I was growing up, it would be easier. It was a lot easier to be a fence straddler. You could have one foot in the church and one foot in the world, right? Many of you did that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But today, you really can't be a fence straddler because the gulf has gotten so wide between evil and good. And we watch the news and we read what's being said and what's happening, and God's got a great and glorious future for his people, friend. He's not forgotten his people. And you and I are living in that time right now, which is known as the season of grace, right? A time out for the Jews, so far as this prophecy in Daniel is concerned. And please don't miss this. That doesn't mean that Jews can't be saved during this time. Look back at what he said in Romans 11:25. Blindness in part happened to Israel. Not all of it, but in part, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When's Jesus coming back? When the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And maybe you'll be the last soul saved today before the rapture. Now, let me stop and say this. Whenever anybody preaches on prophecy, you preach with boldness, but you also have to preach with a humility. And here's why. Because I don't believe that there is a pastor. I don't believe that there is a preacher. I don't believe that there has ever been a Bible student who's gotten it all right. The most important thing to remember is God has a plan, and it will happen according to God's plan. Well, when we get to heaven, we'll say, well, that's exactly the way he was going to do it right there. No, you won't. It's like saying, when I get to heaven, I got a few questions I'm going to ask God. No, you're not. You get there by the blood of Jesus Christ, you'll fall down like a dead man or a dead woman. Understand, he is coming back again. It'll happen exactly the way that God has decided. So the next time you look around this world and you see all the disappointment and all the wickedness and those who espouse the name of Christ but act anything but the way of Christ, remember, he's already won. Your focus does not have to be this world. We know how it ends. The other night I was sitting there, and my football team didn't play this week, which is always a glorious time. Whenever we look at the schedule, we're like, oh, it's bye week. And we're like, oh, yes, that's great. There have been a few bye weeks. We've been a little concerned that we might lose. And last week I'm sitting there, and I'm watching a replay of the game, the 1998 National Championship game between Tennessee and Florida State. And I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, jump on us when we're down. You'd do the same to me. Tennessee won that, by the way. National championship, and I was there and I was watching it, and we won 23-16. There were some tight moments in the game. I remember the outcome. I didn't remember exactly how everything happened. Of course, that's called a normal day at my house. I have a hard time remembering a lot of stuff. But anyway, so Jennifer comes in, and Jennifer's like, what are you watching? Is that live? And it was, you know, it was like a Tuesday night. I'm like, well, no, it's not live. And she goes, well, why are you watching it? When's that from? I'm like, that's from 98. You remember 98? 98 was a good year. That's when we got married. And that's when we won the national championship. What a great gift from God. And she's like, but you know how this game ends. You know the outcome. You've watched this many times. And I'm like, I know the outcome. I just don't remember how it happens. And so I'm there, and with just a few minutes to go, Tennessee turned the ball over. Florida State got it back. Some of you were dancing in your living room when that happened. And then Florida State threw an interception. And then we ran the clock out. And we were the national champions, right? Well, when they did the turnover the other night, I didn't even get worried about it. Didn't bother me one single bit. Didn't jump up and yell and scream or, you know, threaten to knock the TV out or anything along that. My dog's even looking at me like, why are you so chill? You're watching football. Because I know we won. God's got a plan to how all this is going to happen. You don't have to be worried. And you don't have to live in fear with what's happening in the world that we live in. And I know we find ourselves in situations to where we're like, my goodness, it's bad. It's bad. It's really bad. It's probably going to get worse. And I'm so concerned. No, no, no. If you know Christ, you can say, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know it's going to happen. And I'm not fighting for victory. No, 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 no. I'm not fighting at all. I'm just standing in His victory. And whenever I preach on end time stuff, somebody always will connect, you know, reach out to me, and they'll say, so when's Jesus coming back? You know when Jesus is coming back? And I'm like, Lance, no, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. And here's what I always say. I'm not on the scheduling committee, but I am on the welcoming committee. And we got a drive right now. We're adding new members. And you can be on the welcoming committee as well. Because it's all about Jesus. You'll never have hope. You'll never have peace. You'll never have life. You'll still be dead apart from Jesus. Could I ask you to bow your heads with me this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed. How many of you would say this morning, Pastor Stephen, I know that I know. I know that if Jesus Christ were to come back today, I know I'm ready. I know that if today were to be my last day and I take my last breath, I know that I'm ready. I know that my soul will leave this body and will go into the very presence of Jesus, what we call heaven. I'm ready. I hear you talk about end times. It doesn't bring about fear. No, I rejoice because I know what that means for me. I have surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I have called upon His name, and I have asked Him to forgive me of my sins, and He has done just that. He has given me salvation. I now stand in righteousness because of the King of righteousness. And I know I'm ready. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. If that's you, you can say today, without a doubt, Pastor, I know. Just lift your hand up. I know, Pastor, I know. You put your hands down. First of all, how about right now, those of you that lifted your hand, you just stop and say, thank you, God, for the assurance I have in Jesus that I can raise my hand. For those of you who couldn't raise your hand, Jesus paid the price for your sin. The blood that He shed, it'll cover your sin. Now, it doesn't happen automatic. No, no, no. But the gift of grace He offers freely to all who will come to Him. That you can leave this place today saying this, I'm like the pastor. I really don't know how it's going to happen. I don't even necessarily know when it's going to happen. But boy, I just know if Jesus comes or I die first, I'm ready now. You couldn't raise your hand today, but first of all, you're here because I think spiritual things matter to you or you wouldn't be here. If I were to be honest, I would say that you would want to know. You want that assurance. You couldn't raise your hand today, but today you say, I'm ready to get this right. Can I invite you right now, this very moment? Would you call upon Jesus' name? Cry out to him right now in your heart. Lord Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I believe that you're God's son. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you rose from the grave. And Jesus, I'm surrendering my life to you right now. I give up. I turn to you. Would that be what you pray today? With your head still bowed, your eyes still closed, those of you today who couldn't raise your hand that would say, you know what, Pastor, I just prayed that prayer. That's the desire of my heart. I'm not putting my faith in a prayer. That prayer is the way that I'm expressing the faith that I'm placing in Jesus Christ. Could I just ask you, did you mean that? Did you really mean that? You say, yes, I meant that with all that I have. If you did, then pray this. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for keeping your promise. Thank you, Lord, today. I no longer have to worry about what will happen to me when I die or you come back. Thank you, Jesus, for life and the life that is abundant through you.
This is Pastor Stephen Kyle, and I would like to thank you for listening to this week's episode of Unchangeable Truth. We would always love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, so feel free to shoot us an email at podcast@highlandpark.org. That's HILANDPARK.org. The purpose of this broadcast is to help you fall more in love with Jesus Christ and your faith to grow as you consistently find yourself in the Word of God. If you ever find yourself in Panama City, please feel free to stop by and worship with us in person at 2611 Highway 231 North. May God bless you, and we look forward to you joining us again.